time God. Amen. He don't show up late. He shows up on time. He don't show up before he's needed. He shows up on time. He shows up every time on time. Amen. The Bible says he's coming back again. No man knows the time or the hour, but I guarantee you this. He's going to be on time. And I guarantee you something else. You better be ready to go. Amen. For my Sunday school class, Matthew 15, 1 to 9, is a scripture I was trying to find. I was trying to figure out this morning. Get a chance, read it. It'll really enlighten what we was talking about. Folks, we don't understand just how good we have it and just how blessed we are. We take it for granted, all the blessings that the Lord gives us. And he hasn't forsaken these people. He's faithful. He never promised us that we would be without persecution, without trouble in this world. But he said he would always be there with us. And the books are up there. If you take the book or take the movie, the movie is the DVD of Sister Kitts. If you have it, let her know that you're taking it so she can keep a track of it. The book, it's been around. If you haven't read it yet and you want to read it, it's here. When you get done, just bring it back so we can pass it on to somebody else. But we encourage you to take the time to do it. Young people, especially young couples, you ought to read it or watch it or do both, because I believe we're going to see it in my day, but I believe you're going to see it terribly in your day if the Lord tarries his coming. And I've told people this before. If they told me I could go back and be 18 years old today and live this world and live in the world, way this world has become, I would say, if you had to, make me go 18 years older today, because I wouldn't want to live in the world that you all are getting left with, the world that you're going to be raising your families in. That's how bad it's come. You think you live in a land that's free and you know what it is to be free. You don't know what it is to be. If you're under 30 years old, you don't know what it is to live free in a country. There's no more freedom like we used to know it and used to experience it. You don't have that, and it's just going to get worse, and the persecution's going to get worse. I wouldn't want to go back and live what you're going to have to live and raise a family where you're going to have to raise a family. I know what I've got looking in my future, and it's a whole lot better than what this world has to offer. 2 Kings chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'd invite you, if you're able, to stand as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word this morning, to stand with us. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Elijah said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord," notice that's a little word, little L, "on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord," notice the capital L, "would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering end of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well this day. It's a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp and hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say that they are even as all the multitude of Israel that are consumed, and let us send and see. They took thereof two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in a gate, and he died. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you on this thought, when God sends the blessing. All of us that are here this morning can attest that God has sent blessings in our lives. If you're privileged to be born in America, God has sent you a blessing. Amen. If you've been raised in a Christian home, God has sent you a blessing. If you got up this morning and you had food to eat, God has sent you a blessing. If you got sick this week and had to go to the doctor, God has sent you a blessing. We're blessed beyond measure, but so many times we fail to acknowledge the blessing. We fail to take account of all that God has done. And when God sends the blessings, there are some things we need to see, and I think some things that we will see here in this passage of Scripture that maybe will help us to see God's blessings and to use God's blessings and to proclaim God's blessings upon our lives. We see the situation of the city of Samaria. The man of God is there. And even though the man of God is there, the city is still in great distress. Some people think, well, If I can just get to the preacher, if I can just get to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, if I can get to my Christian mom and dad, everything's going to be all right. All the problems are going to cease. That doesn't mean that problems aren't going to be there. But there's a way that you can find help. If you go back and you look at Elijah and you look at his life, he was the one who succeeded Elijah as being prophet. He was the one that God chose, and he wanted a double portion of the Spirit that rested upon Elijah, and it was poured out upon him. He got to see it, and he got to experience it, and he was able to walk and to see the waters parted, just like Elijah did. If you go back into chapter 6, when the sons of the prophets asked him to help them to come and build a place for the prophets, to build a school or whatever it was for the prophets there. He went down to help them, and as they were working, the Bible says that the axe head fell off of the axe and fell in the water, and it was a borrowed instrument. It was a borrowed tool, and they went to the man of God, and he caused the iron to swim. He recovered the cutting edge, and I tell you what, that's something that's needed in our churches today. We need to recover the cutting edge, amen, and the cutting edge is found in the Word of God. The cutting edge is the Word of God. It cuts asunder. It cuts to and fro. It cuts coming and going. It cuts deep. Amen. It can cut to the dividing of soul. It can not only cut and discern between blood and flesh and bone, but it divides down into the spirit of man, and it discerns the things that are needed. So many are preaching whamby-pamby gospels today. They want to preach what people want to hear, and they don't want to preach the things that cut and divide and separate us from sin and separate us from worldliness and ungodliness, and that they want to hear the things that just tell them you can go on doing what you're doing, as long as you say Jesus, everything is all right. And it's not so. Amen. And then we see, as he left the sons of the prophets there, he went down to Dothan. And the king Ben-Hadad was getting upset because all his plans of war were being leaked out, and he didn't know where it was coming from. And they told him it's none other than the man of God, the prophet of God, Elijah. And he said, spy out where he's at. And he was in Dothan. And the king of Assyria, or the king of Syria, sent to his army down, and they encamped around about Dothan. I love this story in the Bible. And they got up in the morning, and as they were walking along, I don't know if they were drinking their morning coffee or just having their morning chat, reading the morning paper or what, walking along the wall of Elijah. He was walking by. Elijah was just as content and as happy as can be. But his servant looked out, and what he saw was the army of the Syrians camped around about him. And he got concerned, and he got worried, and he got upset. And he looked at the man of God and said, Master, how's it going to go? What's going to be? What's going to happen to us today? Look out there and see this mighty army that has surrounded us. And old Elijah just said, Lord, let him see what I see. Let him see what you've done showed me. And God opened his eyes, and he looked out there, and he seen the hills around about the army of Assyria encircled and encamped and surrounded by the army of the living God, amen, that nobody could see but the man of God. Sometimes we need to see by faith that God is in control, and God has us in the palm of his hand. And if we belong to him, it doesn't matter what the world brings against us. It doesn't matter what happens. We're blessed in him and in him alone. And now he's come down to Samaria. And Samaria is being besieged. They've circled the city. None can come in and none can go out. They're going to starve them out. The Bible says back in chapter 6, in verse number 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria, And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. I want you to grasp the gravity of their situation. There was nothing to eat. 2 women stopped the king. And one is complaining because yesterday they killed her son and boiled him and ate him. And today they were supposed to kill the other woman's son and boil him and eat him that they might survive, but she done hit her son. And now an ass's head is sold for 80 pieces of silver. I just had Susan give me the conversion for that before I got in the pulpit. I wanted the latest up-to-date numbers. Now, I just forgot to do it this morning. $522 just for an ass's head, just for the donkey's head, just so you could eat today. I didn't even do the calculations. The donkey's head was bad enough. But the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung, I didn't even want to go there. It's bad enough eating a donkey's head. But you know you got to be in a pretty bad shape if you're ready to eat dove poop. That's just exactly what it is. Put it right down where it is. I mean, those people were starving. They were in a bad shape. And King Jehoram, now, you'll notice, if you go back and read in your Bible, since chapter number 3, the king is so despised, he's not even called by name any longer. It just says, the king. At other times, it say, and King Ahab. Jehoram was Ahab's son. Ahab was a wicked, wicked man. He married a wicked, wicked woman. He left a wicked, wicked legacy. And his son Jehoram was so wicked, so adulterous, so sinful, so contrary to God. This is the king of Israel now. That the writer, as he pins down the history here in 2 Kings, doesn't even mention him by name. The king blames God. The king blames the man of God. The king sends his people to arrest Elijah. And they're going to arrest Elijah, and they're going to take his head from him because it's all his fault. Is that a familiar sounding story? Isn't that what we're hearing in America today? It's all the Christians' fault. Christians are wrong. Christians, you need to change your way of thinking. They're trying to blame everything on our Christian heritage. But the man of God knows what's going on, because God has revealed it to him. So when the king's man gets there, he tells his servants to grab him and hold him. And then as the king's coming, he gets to see the horror that's going on around him. He gets to hear the horror of the story of these women that are eating their children. They've resorted to cannibalism. And here's the man of God tell him, don't worry about it. Tomorrow things are going to be different. You know, sometimes we look at our situation and we think it's so bad, it's not going to get better. But if we learn to trust God, if we learn to move in God's time and according to God's plan, we're going to find out that tomorrow can be just a little better. Amen. We want to blame everything, blame everybody, instead of waiting on God. God closes doors and He opens doors. God sends the drought and the famine. But the same God that sends the drought and the famine is the same God that sends the rain and the abundance. But it seems we forget all about the rain and the abundance. It's just like people in the summertime, people are running around talking about how hot it is, and I can't wait till it cools down. I can't wait till the cooler weather gets here. Amen? That's all I hear. Man, I can't wait for fall. I can't wait for winter to get back here. People are already on Facebook and on social media and stuff talking about Christmas and how excited they are about Christmas. Summer's not even over yet. Amen. Then winter gets here and they start complaining. Can't wait for it to get warm. Can't wait for summer to get here again. We done forgot about all that God had done for us in the winter season. We forgot all about God had done for us in the summer season. We're just never happy, never satisfied. But God continues to bless us. Elijah said, don't you worry about this famine. Tomorrow there's going to be a bounty. Don't you worry about this starving and these people dying and all that you see it going on. Tomorrow there's going to be more that can be reckoned, more than you can deal with. But they don't believe it. Verses 1 and 2, as he tells the king and his other government, you know, the more you study government, the more you understand God had it right. The people wanted a king so they could be just like everybody else, when God was all they needed. And when everybody else got into it, they began to mess it up. I mean, they messed it up so bad. That's what I was talking about in our Sunday school class this morning. Let me read you this passage of Scripture I was telling my Sunday school class about. And you understand what we're saying. The Pharisee, then came Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees, which were of the Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. That's just what government has done. That's just what happens when man has got into it. Amen? He's taken the blessing that God has given us and turned it all the way around. The government official, the king, they didn't want to believe the word of God. He said, thus saith the Lord, but they don't want to hear it. Thus saith the Lord, but they don't want to listen. But then in verse number 3, we are introduced to four men who realize that they have nothing to lose. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. But if they kill us, we shall but die. And on down through verse number 8, you see how they found out that they had nothing to lose. Everybody might have looked at them and thought they were a bunch of losers, but they were willing to step out and trust something on faith. Everybody might have said, well, they have nothing. You know, once you become a leper in Israel, once you become a leper in the old days and in the old time, you were an outcast. You were separated. You weren't allowed to socialize and be around anybody. You were outcast from your family. You were an outcast from the community. You were an outcast from the nation. You lived on the outskirts and the borders. Even though the city is besieged and under attack by the Assyrians, they weren't even allowed to go in and find protection. They were on the outside, but they realized that what they had on the inside was nothing but death. They realized that if they stayed where they were, there was nothing but death. There was no help to be found. There's no help on the outside. There's no help on the inside. The only help that could be found was to go and seek out what God had sent their way. Sometimes God sends blessings and we don't even realize the blessing that He sent our way. Amen. Sometimes God sends circumstances into our lives and we get mad because of the circumstances. And then we find out after we come through everything that we're going through and we look back and we say, man, God had this thing all worked out all the time and I didn't even realize it. God was so much better to me than I could even have imagined. Here I seen this army down here and I was looking at foreboding. I was looking at death. I was looking at destruction. I bet God sent them here to supply my need. God sent them my way that I might have everything that I would need. I would have an abundance. I would have plenty. I would come out on the other side better than when I went into this thing. They said, we don't have anything to lose. Let's go down here and see what they have to offer. Sometimes you just need to try God. Sometimes you just need to trust God. There's nothing to lose in trying Him. There's nothing to lose to step out and to go down and see what might happen and see what He might have in store. There's a time when we need to set back and we need to keep ourselves separated. But there's a time when we get to the end of our rope and there's nowhere else to go. If I go inside, I'm going to die. If I sit here, I'm going to die. But I'm going to try Jesus. Amen. Isn't that the way we are? We wait till we're at the end of everything before we want to try Jesus. And we look at everything that comes our way as a problem, when in reality it can be a blessing. Hey, man, Brother Joe, maybe this is for you today. I don't know. God just laid this message on my heart early in the week. I was studying something else, and last night He just wouldn't let it go. I had another message already prepared. Hey, man, but last night God just wouldn't let it go. Hey, man. Man, Brother Joe, he just been through a mess this week. Hey, man. They done told him he's old and decrepit and broke down and we don't want you to work here anymore. Amen. That's in a sense what they're telling you, isn't it, brother? Amen. That's the way you feel. Amen. And you feel, but you don't realize, maybe God just wants you to know that there's a blessing in the midst of all this, brother. You look out there and you see what you're afraid of. You see what you're fearing. Everybody's afraid of this army. Amen. It was the most formidable army of its day. Amen. Who wouldn't be afraid? Sometimes we're afraid of things that come our way because we don't see them the way that the man of God sees them. You know, some things that make me fear, there are people that don't worry about it. There are people that are closer to God than I am that don't even worry about it. They don't even bat an eye. Amen. They don't even get concerned about it in the least. Why? Because they know God's in control. Amen. Elijah, he's done been down to Dothan. Amen. He's done seen who God has on his side. Greater are they that's with me, more are they on my side. I have a greater help than what they do. If they could see that army that was encamped around about them, they would be afraid. If they could see that army that was round about them, they would leave. All he had to do was trust God. He was looking at what God had already done and already provided. He said, God, just smite them with blindness. They smote them with blindness. And he said, take them back to their master. They wanted to kill them. He said, no, take them on home and feed them and treat them right. Hey, man, you know, that's what God's people do. Amen. Hey, man, that's what God's people do. And that what Jesus said, that somebody despitefully uses you, pray for them. Hey, man. Man, Richard Warmbrod, they would beat him. They'd look in the cell. If they caught the Christians in their cell of praying, they would come in and they'd beat them. One come in and said, why do you keep praying? You've lost everything. You've lost your freedom. You've lost your wife. Your wife's been thrown in jail. Your wife's been in prison. She was sent to a labor camp, and she was just miserably entreated. She's miserably used. Your son's been taken away. You've lost everything. Why do you keep praying for yourself? Why do you think he... And he looked up and said, I'm not praying for myself. He said, I'm praying for you. Amen. Amen. See, that's what Christians do. We don't abuse people. We don't misuse people. We don't treat people despitefully. Amen. He'd already been there. He'd already seen what God can do. This is just another city. Just another time for God to show himself in a mighty way. Hey, have you ever been that? You ever been there before? You ever been in captivity before? You ever been hunted down? You ever felt persecution before? The devil's just been all over you trying to make your life miserable, and you've seen God work in a miraculous way and bring you through. Have you ever been there, Brother Joe? He's done it before, amen. And just guess what? He'll do it again, amen. This time was just another time for God to show himself in a mighty way in Elijah's life. And when everybody else is worried about the famine, Elijah's saying, don't worry about it. Tomorrow there's going to be a bounty. When everybody else is worried about the army, he says, don't worry about it. Tomorrow there's going to be a plenty. When everybody else is thinking death, Elijah's thinking life. When everybody else is thinking in darkness, praise God, he's looking to the light and he's finding the help that he needs along the way. That's what these four men decided to do. Realizing the blessing in every situation. They said, if we go in there, they're going to kill us, or we're going to starve to death. If we stay right here, leprosy is going to kill us. We're going to die anyway. But they realized right there, what I have feared the most might be my greatest blessing. I've known saints of God that ask people not to pray for their healing. Now, let me say this. I know we love our loved ones, but I've seen people pray that God just let mama, let papa, let grandma, let grandpa, let my child, let this one, let that one. Just let them live. Just let them live. Don't take them from me, Lord. Just don't take them from me. God, you know I love you, God. You know, and I believe sometimes our loved ones suffer because of our prayers. Amen. I've known saints of God say, don't pray for my healing. We fear death. And Christian, you can say you don't. There's all that bit of doubt and fear and uncertainty. I don't think it's so much death. With me, it's not the death. It's just how it's going to happen. It's just the getting there, you know. And reality. But what we fear the most sometimes is what holds the greatest blessing for us in our life. Amen? Everybody was fearing the Assyrian army. But these four men realized, man, there can be a blessing down there. There can be life. There can be restoration. There can be strength. There can be help. We got to realize the blessings. We got to learn to look around us and stop seeing everything as a problem. Stop seeing everything as a disappointment. Stop seeing everything as a hindrance, and start seeing the blessings in what God brings into our life. Most of the time, it's in our greatest adversity that we're drawn the closest to God. Am I preaching truth? It's when we face our darkest trial that He shines the brightest. They realized the blessing. But then look in verses 9 to 15, and verses 9 especially, I'm going to springboard off of that. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." With the blessing comes responsibility. Amen. There's a realization of the blessing, but there's a responsibility that we have as God's people with the blessing. Why does God leave His people in this world when He saves them? To share the blessing. Didn't Jesus command us to go into all the world and to teach and to baptize in His name? Amen? We have a responsibility with the blessing that God has given us. Amen? We have a responsibility to tell others that Jesus saves. We have a responsibility to tell others what Jesus has done in our lives. You know, we read the Apostle Paul, and sometimes we get all wrapped up in all the doctrine and everything that we read in Paul's epistles. But I want you to know something. When you hear Paul preaching, when Paul is publicly speaking and publicly addressing a crowd, he's not preaching and he's not talking about doctrine and about how you should dress and what you should eat and who you should hang out with and who you shouldn't hang out with. What Paul is doing when he has the opportunity is exactly what these lepers are doing. He's taking the responsibility for the blessing of salvation, and he's telling what Jesus has done to him. Go read it. I'm not lying to you. You can say amen. It's the truth. Paul, as he writes his letters, lays out the groundwork for the doctrine that we stand upon today. But when Paul was preaching, he's preaching Christ and Him crucified. He's preaching the good news of the gospel. He's preaching the good tidings. Man, these lepers said, man, today is a day, what did they say there? Today, there's a piece of Wittarian. Today is a day of good tidings. You know what the gospel is? It's good tidings. It's good news. He said, if we hold our peace, some mischief. You know what? A lot of Christians have miserable testimonies, have miserable lives because they don't want to share what Jesus has done. Their testimony is running around whining and complaining and moaning about everything that's happening in their life. Look at Elijah. You say, yeah, but he was a prophet of God. Well, you know what the Bible says you are? A holy priesthood. You know what we are when we proclaim Christ? Prophets of what God's Word has said. Preaching and prophesying. Telling others about Jesus. Elijah didn't worry about it. Elijah didn't let the circumstances dictate his relationship to God. Elijah praised God anyway. I see this man, as He gives us testimony of how they're beating him and how they tell him that, hey, he's not free anymore. And he says, "No, I know I'm not my own." And they say, "You're darn right you're not your own." And he says, "Yeah, that's right, I'm Christ." As they're beating him for being Christ. Amen. He's not worried about it. You know what his concern is? Their salvation. His concern is their conversion, their souls. He says time and again, "I never stopped loving the souls. I never stopped loving these people." Why? Because he knew what Jesus had done for him. He knew the blessing that he had received in salvation. He knew what Jesus offered them. Didn't say just the good people, just the nice people, just the fun people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. They said, we got a responsibility to share the blessing. Now if you read in verses 10 to 12, you see that as the message come, it received a cynical response. The king says, "Oh no, that's too good to be true." How many times have you told somebody about Jesus and they say, "That's just too good to be true"? How many times have you tried to tell somebody how good God has been in your life and how God has blessed your life and poor thing, "Well, you know, you got out and you worked for it. You got out and you did this. Yeah, but I did it all because God allowed me." And they don't want to, any way you try to explain it, they don't want to hear about God being a part of the blessings in your life. Amen? The world's still the same today. The king says, "Oh no, this is just a trick." Amen? "Oh no, I'm not falling for that." And that's the way so many are in this world today. We have a responsibility to share the blessing, to tell others about Jesus. But we don't stop because of the cynical responses. We don't let the cynicism of the world keep us from the responsibility that God has given us. My man, if I quit telling people about Jesus because they don't listen to what I say, I might as well quit preaching. Amen. But there was one that was willing to search it out. You know, sometimes when you are approached and you approach a cynic rejects what God has done and what you're trying to share, just encourage them to pick up a Bible and give them some scripture. That's why it's important for you to know Scripture. Pick up a Bible and give them some Scripture and say, "Won't you search it out?" There in verses 13 to 15, we see one of the servants there, one of the government officials with the king. I said, "Well, why don't we take and just send somebody out to check this thing out?" You know how many people have got saved? You know how many people that have been in cults and have come out of cults because they took the time to read the Bible for themselves? We're sharing in Sunday school this morning about the nephew of Benny Hinn. And he's written a book called God and the Prosperity Gospel. And it's not a scathing tabloid tell-all and all this. It's just an honest look at the gospel that's being falsely taught. He come out of that. He come out of this rich lifestyle. He said he only wore the finest clothes, drove the finest cars, lived in the nicest homes. When he traveled, he only stayed in 5-star hotels. But he began reading the Word of God. He began searching out the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God, when he began searching truth, began to deal with him. And he come to the realization that the blessings in this prosperity gospel and this get-rich scam, that his uncle and his father and so many of these others profess and proclaim wasn't what it was all cracked up to be. And he got saved. Why? Because he's searching it out. When they searched it out, when they sent the men out, the messengers come back and said, man, it's just like they said. It's even better than that. Man, they're down on the other side of Jordan. And they've left stuff strewn all the way to Jordan. Why? Because God had moved in their midst and God had done a work and God had brought a blessing unto them. And all they had to do was realize the blessing that was before them and receive it and accept it. Some will, some won't. Some have already got it made up in their hearts and minds before you even tell them that they don't want to have nothing to do with it. They're not going to be a part. Not only is there the receiving of the blessing and the responsibility of the blessing, there's the realization of the blessing. Verse 16, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. God's word never fails. Amen. These people, these Samaritans, to understand, you got to grasp this. The Samaritans are adulterers. They're sinners. They're rebellious to what the Word of God has said. The kings that were raised up in Israel, the northern kingdom is after the split. You got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah's capital is still Jerusalem. The northern capital of Israel is Samaria. They've bastardized the worship. They've introduced idolatry into it. But God gave them a blessing. God brought deliverance to them. And we ask ourselves as we realize what God has done, why would he do that? Because he wanted to. Why would God send his son into a lost and a dying world to die for sinners? Because he wanted to. The realization is that God cares about people. He hates the sin, but he loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God cares about people. Lamentations 3:22 says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Why does God choose to deliver us from sin? Why does God choose to love us and to send his son for us, even though we don't deserve it? Because his mercies are new every morning. Because his mercies, they fail not. Jesus said he didn't come to heal the sick. Amen? Or to heal the healthy, he came to heal the sick. He didn't come because people didn't need him. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're just like the Samaritans. Sinners, idolatrous, rebellious. You say, I'm not an adulterer. If you ever put anything before God, you're an adulterer. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, the Bible says you're a liar. Amen. You say, I'm not rebellious. I know most of you. Pretty good. I know me. I know we are. The realization is God delivers, God blesses, and God gives us what we need because his mercies fail not. In verse number 1, Elijah said, thus saith the Lord. Again, we're reminded that God's promises fail not. And you can depend upon the blessings of God. Elijah, from the moment that he started following Elijah, was a recipient of the manifold blessings of God. And the closer he walked with God, the more blessings he experienced of God. And the more blessings he experienced of God, the more he became convinced that he needed nothing besides God. And he could trust in God. Thus saith the Lord, over Malachi 3, the Lord says, I don't change. I'm not wishy-washy. My compassions, they fail not. As the temple was being dedicated, they say there hath not one promise that God has made Israel that's failed. Why? Because we serve an unchanging God. His mercies fail not. His promises fail not. And his person will fail not. He's sufficient for all our needs. Those that rejected that government official who didn't believe the word of God met his fate just as the man of God said he would. He was trampled to death by the people who were going to go and receive the blessing. I don't know where you're at today, but if you're doubting God, I trust you'll put away that doubt and you'll believe. If you've never received, never realized your need this morning, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Realize your need this morning. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Realize what you need and where it can be found. Christian, if you're here this morning and you've been saved and you're not telling people about Jesus, you're not living a life that points people to Jesus, you have a responsibility. And the realization is that everything's going to happen just like His Word said it will. He's coming back. And He's not coming back to take everybody to heaven. He's coming back for His church, for His bride, for those that have trusted and realized the blessing. As Brother Jim and Sister Mary get a song of invitation.